We turn again to the book of Joshua and chapter 5, the book of Joshua and chapter 5, and we turn to verse 13. That's page 246, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now the subject before us this evening is the commander of the king's army. The commander of the king's army. Now, the younger generation of the children of Israel had recently been led out from the wilderness by God's servant Joshua. The older generation, sadly, had perished in the wilderness. The men of war, because of their hardness and unbelief. When the opportunity arose, fairly soon after deliverance from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, to go and head straight for Canaan land. And the 12 spies went out to spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back with a very faithful testimony of the land, with assurance in the Almighty God to overcome all the obstacles. But 10 spies saw the fruit, but they were overwhelmed by the giants and the mountains and all the hindrances that were apparent. And despite the pleas of Joshua and Caleb to trust in the Lord, the 10 spies prevailed, and the children of Israel fell in unbelief. And for that reason, they were 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that generation who were in hardness of heart and unbelief died. And now the younger generation have crossed the River Jordan bed, the water flow of the Jordan having been stopped by the almighty power of God, heaped up on one end and walking through on the dry bed of the River Jordan, having witnessed the miraculous power of God. They enter the promised land. And we read, as the priests went in, performing with the ark, God arranged so much the waters that the children of Israel could cross over the Jordan bed. An amazing miracle of our Creator God. And so as they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, great opportunities were ahead for the younger generation. They must learn from the past, the terrible nature of unbelief, but they must not live in the past. They must look forward to Canaan land, trusting in the Lord. The devastation of their forefathers' unbelief must be replaced by faith and confidence in God. And they encamp at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is a place of a name of great significance, because it means to roll away. And in more than one instance, there is a picture here, not only of the circumcision, but also in the manner in which the Lord had rolled away all the obstacles, the Jordan, and brought them across the Jordan into the promised land. And in God's sovereignty, Joshua was chosen to lead the children of Israel, and his name means Savior. And he was called to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. And he led them across the bed of the River Jordan, the waters rolled back by God, into the promised Canaan land. And so Jesus brings all those that trust in him from the wilderness of sin. He rolls back the barriers of sin and unbelief, and he leads them into the promised land, ultimately of heaven. And so this name Gilgal has a deep significance, not only in the manner of the circumcision, but also the picture of salvation coming from the wilderness into the promised land, led by Joshua. The waters rolled back, and Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can lead us into glory. Whenever we depart from this life, whenever a person departs from this life and enters glory, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly Joshua. Joshua was magnified by the Lord in the sight of all Israel, and he commanded, we read in the previous chapter, that they should make a memorial of 12 stones. And the purpose was for the benefit of a testimony for the future generations. What mean ye by these stones? Now, this church has a history. It has a history of many occasions when the Lord has undertaken and helped and provided and protected and gone before in many ways. And it's good to remind ourselves and record the goodness of the Lord. And so our children that follow us will look back and ask, what do you mean by these stones? What do you mean by this? And you can explain, well, on this occasion and that occasion, and the Lord appeared. And so Joshua wanted these stones to be a memorial, a testimony to the power of God. Israel came over Jordan on dry land, that the Lord your God dried the waters of Jordan. It's a memorial of praise. And so what is our testimony to our children? What are we leaving behind? When we go to glory, what will our children remember about us? What will they remember about our testimony? Are we laying down stones? Those of us who are already in the way, looking unto Jesus, are we laying our stones, our memorial stones? Are we making sure that God's name is honored and glorified in the life of our family? And so that they will remember us, particularly in the context of being a child of God. I remember when I was to go and visit Father just before he went to glory. Every time I went to visit him, he would sit and talk about what the Lord had done. He could remember, he'd go back years and remember texts that he'd preached from, deliverances, answers to prayer. It was incredible, really, but he only wanted to speak about remembering God's goodness. That was all the conversation was about. It wasn't taken up about anything else, but I want you to know how good the Lord has been to us as a family. How good the Lord has been in my life. So if I remember one thing about those latter days, they were days of remembrance. Well, at Gilgal then, the men were circumcised, and it was a rite signifying consecration. Now, as the Bible tells us, this rite had been stopped among the younger generation in the wilderness because of the unbelief of the older. And it proved that the circumcision of the older generation was an outward one only. It didn't affect their whole being. It didn't affect their life. But the spiritual circumcision of the heart, which is the most important of all, it brings the fruit of faith and separation from the world. And that was missing from the older generation. But this younger generation come through and they see the importance initially of this reconsecration and dedication to the will and way of the Lord. And then we read that the manna that had been provided for them by God's miraculous power, all the while they were in the wilderness, the manna came 6 days a week, and on the sixth day there was a double blessing, so they didn't have to collect it on the Sabbath day. And God did this week after week after week after week, year after year. God continued in his faithfulness to feed the children of Israel, over 2 million people. But directly they enter into the fruitful land of Canaan, where they can till, they can pick fruit, but they're no longer in the wilderness. This manna ceases. There was tillable land. There was they were able to produce to plant and produce fruit in the land of Canaan. It was a fruitful land, and so there was no need for the manna anymore. But what I want to remember this evening is that God's provision is just as faithful, whether or not God feeds you in some miraculous way when you're perhaps completely desperate for something and he provides for you in some desperate way, or whether you go down to Sainsbury's or Lidl's or wherever it is and you fill up your shopping trolley. It's still God's faithfulness, whether it's by ordinary means or extraordinary means. And the problem is that Satan gets us into thinking that because we can just go down the shop and we can buy our food and it's just something we do, we don't consider the wonder of it. We don't consider the faithfulness of God. But if God was to do something miraculous for us, and we would say, well, that's incredible. God is faithful, whether he provides for us by ordinary means in a land of Canaan, which is a fruitful land, or by extraordinary means in the wilderness, where there was no possibility to grow any food. But one thing we need to remember, and that is what this land is still dependent upon, is rain from heaven. And that was the difference between Canaan land and the wilderness. I'm going off here a bit of a tangent. But, you know, if it hadn't rained in Canaan land, there would have been any fruit. You see, in Egypt, it was different. They had the River Nile, huge great river, and they would irrigate the fields from the River Nile. And this great big river came, and it was just a constant water source. But when they came into Canaan land, we read that they were dependent upon the God of heaven to send the rain. And as God sent the rain, they tilled the ground, and it was a very fruitful land. The point I'm making is, whatever means God is using, he is faithful, and be thankful. But they soon are faced with an insurmountable problem. They have crossed Jordan. They've recorded their thanksgiving to God with a memorial. They've consecrated themselves to the Lord, showing that outward sign, but by faith in the heart, they are God's people. But they are soon faced with an insurmountable problem to overcome. They've got to conquer Jericho. And Jericho is a city shut up. Its gates are barred and bolted, and it has great big thick walls. However, was Jericho going to be overcome? And it stood in the pathway of progress into the promised land, and they had to overcome it. And the city, because of its idolatry, was to come under the judgment of God by the hand of the children of Israel. There was no choice but to deal with this situation, Jericho. How was this to be fulfilled? The children of Israel had no battering rams. They had no great weapons of mass destruction. They'd been in the wilderness 40 years. And then there was this lady called Rahab with her family. She was the one believer in that city. And her life had been promised to her. And how was she going to be saved in a city that was going to face destruction? And we know that she had to leave a sign in the window of her opening of her window. But we read that Joshua stood by Jericho. He was by Jericho. And I want us to think about this. Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, he's alongside the walls of Jericho. And he's observing it. He's thinking about this great city. How can it be overcome? And he's considering the impossible task ahead of him. And Jericho, you see, is a picture of the heart shut up to God. It's all barred and bolted. It's shut up by unbelief and a hardness of the heart. And the question is, how can it be overcome? And Joshua stood by the city, knowing the people were looking to him to lead. And perhaps he felt vulnerable. Perhaps he felt overwhelmed. Perhaps he felt afraid. Maybe Joshua was thinking, it's all about me. How am I going to face the future? How am I going to overcome this Jericho before me? And I have to carry this burden all alone. And it's all about my wisdom in this situation. I've spent years assisting Moses, and here at the final say, I was happy to stand by Moses. But I didn't have to bear the responsibility of the final decision. It was Moses' decision. He was the leader. And now it seems it's all on your shoulders, Joshua. And as he stood by Joshua, Jericho, meditating, looking downwards, because we know that he lifted up his eyes, so Joshua was looking down. Perhaps he was feeling downhearted and fearful. But he looks up, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. A man with a sword in his hand, ready for attack, not in his sheath, but ready, drawn, ready for attack. And it seems at this point that Joshua has given a boldness to approach this man who stood by with a drawn sword. Now Joshua knew that God had promised him that he would be with him and go before him. If we go back to Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 1 and verse 5, this may well have been the verse on Joshua's mind as he went before this man with a drawn sword. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, whether thou mayest prosper wherever you go. And so Joshua went towards this man. He went unto him, and he had a question. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, who was this man? Who was this man here with a drawn sword? Well, it is thought by most commentators, and I believe it is right, that this was a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. How can we be sure of this? Well, a visible appearance of God in the form of a man is always Christ, according to God's word. Whenever there is an appearance as a man, before Christ came, it's always a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, because the word of God says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So this has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, this man. And Joshua's first question is whether he was on their side or against them, a friend or a foe. But Joshua had to learn this was not so much an issue of what side the man was on, but one of worship. And how important this is for us in our relationship with God. Sometimes we approach God concerning our relationship with him just to be assured he is on our side. We want God on our side to protect us, to provide for us. We want the comfort to know that God is on our side. But that's not the first step. The first step to know God's presence is to worship Him as the commander of our life. And this is what Joshua had to learn. He couldn't just be concerned, is this man on our side or not? There's something much, much more important. The most important thing is your relationship with this man. And what did this man say? No, he doesn't say, I'm on your side or against, or for the adversaries. He just says no. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? The captain of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. The first step to know God's presence is to worship Him as the commander of our life. To worship Him as the Lord of our life. Never expect the Lord to be on your side if submission to His Lordship in your life is unacceptable to you. Notice here the response of Joshua is to this fundamental truth. I am the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord's host, the host of the Lord. Here was the answer. Bow. Humble yourself before the commander in chief. Here is the fundamental point of following God and fellowship with God. It is to bow before Him as Lord, to humble ourselves before Him, to fall on our face to the earth and worship and say, what saith my Lord unto His servant? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Joshua was having to learn that though he was the leader of the children of Israel, he was a man serving under authority. He was serving under a king, under the commander, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the first requirement for Joshua was submission and worship. And submission to the Lord. What saith my Lord unto His servant? And one of the absolute necessities in being a true Christian is to know who is the commander of our life. I cannot emphasize this point clearly enough. This is absolutely fundamental to being a Christian. As I said earlier, on another occasion, there is a movement afoot whereupon ministers teach that you can worship Jesus as Savior, but you do not have to worship Him as Lord. You do not have to separate from worldliness. You do not have to take up your cross and follow Him. You can have the benefits of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, but you don't have to look to Jesus as Lord of your life. For the Scriptures teach us differently. Let us learn from the testimony of Joshua. One of the greatest evidences of faith is to bow before Christ as Lord. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and he saith, what saith my Lord unto His servant? And so the first step is humility and submission in worship before the Lord as the Almighty God. And the second step is to know what is the Lord's will in the matter. And the answer for Joshua, as he faced the city of Jericho, barred and bolted, seemingly insurmountable, was to worship and remember that God is in control, that Christ is the commander of the Lord's army, and to serve according to the wisdom of God and not of man, and trust in the word of the Lord to Him. And so this evening, we are considering what it means to follow the Lord in our life. What do we need to know? Well, we need to know this fundamental truth. Salvation, deliverance, is of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the commander of the Lord's army. the host of heaven, the angels, and the church. He is the Lord of glory over the church, over the angels, the host of heaven. He is the commander of the Lord's army. And victory over sin and over Satan is totally dependent upon our commander-in-chief, the commander of the Lord's army. And there's no victory over the shut-up Jericho of your heart and my heart without the leadership and salvation of Christ. We may have a Jericho in our life, an impossible situation. We do not know. However, this barred and bolted problem can be overcome. There's a problem of our sin. There's a problem sometimes of circumstances. There's a problem sometimes of situations. And it's just like Jericho in our life, and it's barred and bolted. And we're like Joshua, we look around, we look down, we're walking around this problem, and we're looking down, and we don't know how we can overcome. And the people are looking to Joshua. He's the leader. Joshua, show some leadership in this situation, Joshua. What are we going to do, Joshua? The answer came for Joshua when he lifted up his eyes and saw Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. And that's where we have to come. There's no conquering of Jericho without the leadership of the commander in chief. But then I want us to notice something else about this. Joshua not only fell on his face to the earth in submission and humility, and did worship and submitted to the will of the Lord in his life. And then the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua had to understand that dealings with the Lord is a holy business. And then the Lord said to Joshua, in verse 2, how he was going to overcome Jericho. And it was a very strange thing he was telling Joshua to do. They'd got to walk around the city each day, on just around the city once for 6 days, and then I shall compass the city seven times. The seven priests shall bear before the ark. Let me start from verse 3. You shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. This is in chapter 6. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. On the seventh day, you shall compass the city seven times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now this was a great step of faith. We read that the walls of Jericho fell down by faith in Hebrews 11. Just imagine being asked to do something so unusual as this. We're meant to be an army. We're meant to be this all-conquering army that's going to go into the land of Canaan and deal with all the idolatry in the land of Canaan. And here the Lord is asking us to simply walk around a city once a day. And in front is the Ark of the Lord. And what are these people in the city going to think? Is this the army that's going to try and overcome us in the city? Look at them. They're just walking round the city. Well, as the children of Israel walked around Jericho, they walked round by faith. And they realized that this was submission to God's way. They didn't understand it. They'd never known anything like this before. This was not a normal battle plan. But they walked, and they obeyed. And submission to him as Lord mold their life increasingly into His image. And as we do what the Lord is calling us to do, however difficult it might be, however strange, it is an act of faith. When we think about sanctification, it's the work of God molding our lives to the image of Christ. And in that molding, we are called to faith and obedience. And it's not so much about focusing upon the me, but it's focusing about our walk with the Lord. And if we keep focusing upon me and me and me, we don't know any cleansing work of the Lord in our life, sanctifying work of the Lord in our life. But if we focus on our walk with the Lord and our obedience to the Lord and our submission to the commander of the Lord's army, and we say, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And we take off our shoe from off our feet, and we realize that our relationship with the Lord is holy and valuable and precious, and we want to follow Jesus Christ, that in that exercise of following Christ, then our lives will be constantly sanctified. So often we keep just looking within and looking within, and we feel so discouraged sometimes because it doesn't seem like there's much life there. But as we look to the commander of the Lord's army, and we do what Joshua did, and we fall on our face and we worship him and we praise him, and we say, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And we understand the beauty of holiness, and this walk with the Lord is something very precious. And we follow the Lord, even though people think it very strange. Because only as we walk with the Lord will our lives be effective for good. It's chiefly about relationship. What saith my Lord unto his servant? What saith the Lord unto my servant? Not what saith other people to you, but what saith the Lord? What does God's word say to you? It's about relationship. You know how it was in the last century. The delivery boys in the Westminster area of London always whistled out of note. And why was that? Because the bells of Westminster were out of tune. And that was the sound they heard. And they tuned their whistle with the bells of Westminster. And because the bells of Westminster were out of tune, their whistling was out of tune. And so it is with us. If we align our lives away from Christ and away from his word, then our lives will become out of touch with God. And service is unto the Lord. It's by faith and obedience. Here is a picture of faith then, in God's way, not man's way. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. And as the residents of Jericho looked on, they must have thought, "This is a bit strange," but maybe they were sobered by the sight. Here was an army that had a minimum of weapons. In front, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant. They blew on a ram's horn. It made a very coarse sound. It was not a pleasant music of a trumpet, but it was a warning noise. It was an awakening noise. It was an alarming noise. There was an order in this procession. There was a quietness and a solemnity. It was a unique battle presentation. The army were not making any noise. The only people making the noise were those ahead with the ram's horn. There was a quietness. And here is a picture of obedience unto the Lord, however unusual, however strange, mysterious, and different. It's a picture of serving the Lord with confidence in Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. But finally this evening, while there are many lessons, especially for Christians, serving the Lord in this event at Jericho, there is one fundamental truth here that is clearly evident also for those seeking the Lord here this evening. And it forms a vital element of true and living faith for you as you put your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in Him, you have that God-given faith. One of the great evidences it is a God-given faith is that you will also be willing to follow Him as Lord. If you consider all those greatly used of God in the Scripture, they all realize this vital truth that Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul, before conversion, thought he followed God and obeyed His commandments fully. He thought he was a very righteous man until he met with Jesus. And a glorious light shone round about, blinding Paul. And what was the response of the Apostle Paul? Well, before his conversion, of course, he was Saul, and he only became an apostle as he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ into that very privileged office. But the thing about Paul in his conversion is most remarkable, is what was the effect of Jesus in his life? What was the effect of this proud man that had been persecuting Christians, that had been sending them to their death? Well, he met Jesus. We read of something here, just like Joshua. He fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And this is the point. So he's on his knees, he's worshipping the Lord, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do you see the key here, the connection here with Joshua? Joshua was on his knees. "What saith the commander to me? What says the Lord to me?" And here, the same with Paul. He met with Jesus, and he fell on his face in worship and adoration, trembling. "What wilt thou have me to do?" You see the connection here? Now, not all have such a dramatic conversion experience as Paul, but we all must come to this point if we are going to follow the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And as we turn to Revelation 5 that we consider at the beginning of the year, we see this amazing song. In Revelations 5 verse 9, and we'll come to conclusion. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are on the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever." He is the commander of the Lord's army. Bow before him. When Moses approached the burning bush that was not consumed, he did it with fascination. What's going on here? But he came near to the bush, a voice. "Take off your shoes from off your feet. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. God is holy." And Moses, understood that if he was going to have true fellowship with God, he must worship him as Lord. And one of the great keys of being a true Christian is to be gripped by the doctrine that Jesus is Lord. The prophet says the government shall be upon his shoulders. What a truth and encouragement for seekers this evening, for followers of the Lord, for Joshua here at Jericho. The burden is not on his shoulders, but the Lord is carrying it as the head and cornerstone of the church and as the commander of the church.